look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here. Now look at the other person you ignored just then and say, I'm glad you're here too, man. Oh, man. So good to be with you guys today. Let's welcome all of our, we have lots of new people again today. Let's welcome all of our new folks. We're glad you are here. And let's welcome our online church while we're at it. Hello, good morning to everybody out there in camera land and video land and whatever you call that, streaming world. We could come up with some cool names. The online church. Glad you guys are here. I want to say a word about something that's coming up that did not get in the news. And you can sign up for that beginning today on Monday, Thursday. How many of you know what Monday, Thursday is? Okay, about three of you. All right. And then Monday, Thursday is the Thursday before Easter. And it's the night that's generally celebrated as the night that Jesus met with his disciples for the final Passover. And we are going to participate, as we have for many years now, in a Seder meal. And I've had two or three texts this week about what is a Seder? What does that mean? The word Seder just simply means order. And if you know anything about Jewish history at all and Passover, everything was done in a kind of order. And we're going to celebrate that Passover meal together, talking about all the emblems and what they mean, and really connect it all to Jesus. We believe he was Messiah. Amen, church? Come on, y'all. He was Messiah. And so we're going to look back on it, not looking back to the Exodus so much, but looking back to our Exodus, getting us out of Egypt, out of the slavery of sin, and the guilt of all of that. We don't have, ain't y'all glad we don't have guilt? We're redeemed, man. I mean, if we had to be beat down every day with sin and think, man, I'm not ever going to get it right. Am I ever going to get it right? Am I ever going to get it right? Well, the answer to that is no, you're not going to get it right. You can't get it right. You're human. You are part of a fallen group of people called humans, and the only way to get it right is to be with the one who got it right and who gave his life for us. He gave us, come on, y'all look like y'all, that ought to be the best news. It's the greatest news ever known to our world, to our lives. It is what got us where we are, and the reason I can get up every day and say that God's mercy is brand new again for me today is because of what Jesus did in resurrection and came out of the grave. And we're going to celebrate that on Easter, but on Monday, Thursday, we're going to come together, and we're going to have an ordered meal. This is something that you do have to sign up for. It doesn't cost you anything to sign up for, but we have to know how many's coming. Everyone will have their own place setting, not necessarily with your name on it, I don't think. I'm not sure if we name them or not, but we do have settings for everybody who signs up. And so there's not a whole lot of flexibility with that. We're also going to have a potluck after that, and that's up to you what you bring. You know, a potluck is if you're lucky if you get something in a pot somewhere you can eat, right? And so anyway, we're going to come together. That was funnier to me than y'all. But anyway, we want you to come and be a part of the Seder meal. I think that starts at 6:30? Okay, it starts at 6. Please go by afterwards and sign up. It'll be right here. We're going to have it, by the way, for the first time in our new place. Yeah. We're excited about that. And so everything will be set up beautifully, and Diane and her crew will take care of that. And by the way, kudos to her for doing that every year. And we look forward to being a part of that with you. Come and be a part of it. I'm in a series right now we're calling Through the Eyes of Jesus, or Seeing Through the Eyes of Jesus. Russ, you mentioned that. And he mentioned the idea of redemption. That's really what this whole thing is about. It's really about how is it that we see our world? How do you see the world? How do you see lost people? If we look through the eyes of Jesus, then we're going to see the lost in our world a way different way than we would or trying to see them through our own perspective or our own eyes. And today, last week we talked about actually seeing the lost and actually not just running through life so fast that, well, hey, there's lost people everywhere and we're not giving them the good news. If you knew a child was drowning and you had a way to stop that child from drowning, you would stop that child from drowning. Whatever way you had to do it in the moment, whatever you had to get to them, get yourself to them, you would do whatever it takes to stop that child from. Well, listen, people are dying all around us all the time without Jesus, and we just kind of go through the world and don't say anything. We need to stop and see lost people. We have to be around lost people. Many of you are around lost people all the time. And so we're going to talk about a little bit of a different idea today. And I hope I can communicate this. I want to be able to say what I want to say about it. And today we're going to talk about not seeing the lost, but surprising the lost. I had the idea of shock the lost because some people would think it's totally shocking for Christians to actually be authentic, real people. You know, Hollywood puts out this facade of life, and they call it, we're going to make this movie or whatever as realistic as we can. So they put as much language in it as they can, so as much sexuality as they can. And what they're doing is they're training Americans, they're training people who watch these movies to just kind of think that way, when reality's really not like that at all. Movies and all those things about it, things you see in magazines, on billboards, all of it's a facade. And people that we see people all the time trying to live up to something that is fake and photoshopped. And I don't want us to be that way as Christians. And so many people see Christianity that way. They see Christians like we're fake at very worst. We're just faking it all out. Or at the very least, we are just leaning on a crutch of some kind. And that religion is just that. It's not real. It's all fake and a facade and something we're just putting on. And by the way, we've hurt ourselves as Christians a lot of times because we've lived hypocritical lives. We've said that we believe this and want to act this way and be this way. And then we turn right around and we don't act the way we should. And we're not any different from the world. The divorce rate inside churches and inside Christianity is just as high as it is outside of Christianity. That's one example. And so many of us look like and act like and walk like, we watch the same movies, we do the same things as the world, and we just blend right in. Used to call them chameleon Christians. Just whatever's around them is kind of what they look like, and it's all fake and a facade, and we do not want to live that way. There is this concept in the scriptures that says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That's in 2 Corinthians 6. It's not in your notes, and you can take those out. We're going to fill in some blanks in a moment. But this idea of coming out and being separate sometimes creates Christians who, how many of you know who Michael Jr. is? And Michael Jr. is a great Christian comedian. He's hilarious, and he really does a lot of comedy with points behind it. And I heard him say the other day, he says, some people are just too saved. You ever known that person that was just too saved? Like, if you're looking for your keys, I can't find my keys. Where are my keys? And he said, well, you need the keys to the kingdom is what you need. And you need to have the keys. And everything is always a Bible verse and always pointing back to something. These people that are oversaved, and Christianity is all over them, and they're kind of obnoxious in some ways. And he's making some funnies about that. But listen, at the same time, we don't need to be robots for God, just kind of doing what God says for us to do. And that's not us either at all. So what is it that I mean when I say that we need to be authentic and real and stop photoshopped Christianity, be real with people, and take down the roadblocks that are in front of us that are keeping us from being the kind of people that we need to be? Listen, as a Christian, it is biblical for you to be judged more harshly than other people. So don't whine too much when you act like a non-Christian and somebody who's not a believer looks at you and says, I thought you was a Christian. What happened to your life? And they begin to judge you that way. And sometimes I will say even unfairly, because here's the difference between those of us who are in Christ and those of us who are not. The only difference is some of us are in Christ and some of us are not. We're all still sinners. We're all still people who fall all the time. It's just that we're working very hard to live like our Lord. And believing that Christianity makes you some kind of thing that you're not, that anything other than a most high follower who serves Jesus, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, anything more than that is really a cult, and it doesn't mean anything. It becomes religion. And so I'm going to try not to talk out of both sides of my mouth today with this, and it's very difficult. I want to illustrate it with one of the most wonderful things I know about the Bible. The writers of the Bible are great people, no doubt, followers of Christ, and yet they're just human beings. They're just ordinary people. I think 1 Peter 1 says that they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that's leading them, and they're just writing down what they see, what they've witnessed, what they've been around, and what God leads them to write. They're just ordinary people that God blessed to do some pretty extraordinary things. But when you read the Bible, if the Bible wasn't true, then probably the Bible would dress up everything it could about these guys who wrote it. You would never hear Paul say this. This is Paul. By the way, Paul is a guy who wrote 8 books of the New Testament. Really, the Bible is just a collection, a big library of smaller books. And he wrote 8 of these little books. They're letters to people, letters to churches. And he wrote 8 of these, so he was worthy to do that. And yet he says this about himself. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here's the statement. And I am worst of them all. I'm worst of them all. He claims it, but he says, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus would use me as a prime example of a great guy. That's not what he said. He didn't say a prime example of a guy who writes really well. In fact, he didn't literally write a lot of his stuff because he didn't apparently have very good penmanship. He's like me, and he had somebody else write most of his stuff down for him. He didn't say that. He said, I'm an example of God's great patience with even the worst sinners. So Paul says twice in this text that he wrote 8 books of the New Testament, and he's still able to say that I am the worst. He didn't say I was the worst. He said I am the worst. In Romans 8, he says, I can't even do the right thing sometimes. I want to do the right thing, but I don't do that. And the things I need to be doing, I don't do those things. And so he says, I love the King James in this. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Have you ever been in a strait betwixt the two? You know what that means? I'm in a quandary. I got a problem. I'm in this place where I want to do the right thing, but I can't, and I don't want to do the wrong things, but I do those things anyway. I am messed up. That's what Paul was basically saying. And he was a writer of the New Testament. Come on, y'all. He says, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. That's my message in a nutshell today. The idea that we have to be real enough with sinful people to let them know that we're no different from them, except we found the answer. We know Jesus. We need to surprise them and say, when they say, well, man, my world's messed up. I have marriage troubles. I was like, oh, guess what? I've had some of those too. And we're just honest enough to be real enough to let people know that we are here with just some answers all. So here's some things that the world's looking for. And I meant to have that text on screen. And I apologize to Jason. Jason's back there going, where's this text? I don't know. I can't find it. It's because I didn't put it in there, brother. You're good. All right. All right. So it may be in your notes. I'm not sure I remember to do that. So if it's not, that passage is in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. But here is in your notes and on the screen. Here's some things that people are looking for. People are looking for fulfillment. People are empty. They're lonely, they're afraid, they're confused, they're sick. They're in all kinds of ways they don't have in their lives what they need. And Jesus said, the thief came and he stole and he killed, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's John. That's my translation of John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only to steal. And in our world, there's people all around us who the thief has come in, the enemy has come in and stolen everything from them and taken everything from them. And they may have a lot of stuff and they may have a lot of things in this world, but they're empty inside because they don't have the thing that they actually need, the person that they actually need inside of them. And Jesus said, I have it. There's nothing in this world that can complete you except Jesus Christ. Fully. Come on, can I get an amen somewhere? I think I heard a whisper over here. Emily's doing all she can, man. She's, yeah, I hear it. That's good. And she's nodding her head, and she's shaking her fist. You know what I'm saying? Y'all, we just all around people all the time who need. I had a couple of days last week where I needed. You ever just have those days where you don't know why you're sad, but you're just sad, and you can't figure it out, and you can't name it, and you can't, there was nothing that happened. And it's just like the enemy was coming in to try to say, you know what, you just need a couple of days of sadness. And I bought it. And when we do that, we're giving up the life that we have inside of us, and we're following after the death that the enemy wants us to follow. And the world does it all the time, and they don't have the answer. We can always say, wait a minute, Lord, I know it's you. This morning I was in here rehearsing my sermon, and I was standing up here, and there was nobody out there. And You guys who have access to security cameras, I'm sure y'all sneak in there every now and then on Sunday morning and see me in here. I'm just preaching away, man, like this place is full of people. And I want to tell you guys something. This is something I haven't shared with anybody this morning at all. But I was standing here, and I felt like a head turned. I felt like somebody looked around. Have you ever been in a building all by yourself, and you feel like somebody looked at you real quick, and then they turned and walked away? And this time, it didn't feel like a human. I sensed a presence, and I literally, my whole body just chilled out. I was just like, oh my goodness, what was that? And I just stopped what I was doing, and I began to say, Lord, whatever that was, it was not of you, and it is not welcome here. And I began to proclaim, God, you come in and you eradicate whatever it is. If that is the sense of a presence that doesn't need to be in this building, or just me, you know, we had pizza last night. Maybe that was it. I have no idea. But my point, whatever it was, it freaked me out enough that I said, okay, God. Because here's what happens with Keith. I don't know about you guys, but here's what happens with me. Every now and again, I just let the enemy in for a while. And some, if I get frustrated or angry or alone or scared or whatever it is, I'll just let a little bit of that in. And if you ever let a little bit of that in, then all of a sudden he's there. You've shut the door and you've opened a window, and the world does it every day, and they don't know what to do about getting it out of them, and they're looking for fulfillment in places that they cannot find it. And we need to walk into their life, because people are looking, number two, for authenticity. We have to be real. If you tell people all you have to do is name Jesus' name and he come into your life, and everything's going to work out fine. If you tell anybody that, you need to repent, because that is not of the Bible. In fact, if people invite Jesus into their life, they often invite controversy, and they invite fear, and they invite all these things. You know why? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the world. I come to bring a sword to the world, where father will be against son and brother against brother. And I don't remember all of what he said there, but I just know he said, I came to divide sometimes. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you start preaching and teaching the truth in the world, and you start living for Christ in the world, and you're authentic with it and you're real with it, you need to be able to let people know, hey, I got some scars too, but I know the answer to my scars. I have some reality in my life. I know, because here's what happened, what God did. God said, in order for me to understand who you are as a human, I'm just going to be one. In John chapter 1:14, the scripture says, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's one and only Son. In other words, when Jesus came, he emptied himself. Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself of all of his deity-ness. I don't even know what that means, but he emptied himself of all of his godness, and he came to this world, and he lived as a human being, and he felt pain, and he understood issues, and he knew what it was like to feel something and to be tempted in every way. Russ, just like me and you, man. In every way. Now, if that's not a God who's trying to be authentic with us, I don't know what it is. No other religion ever offers you a God who says, I'm going to come live with you, and I'm going to give my life for you, and I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. God says, man, I'm going to do this for you because I love you. And listen, everybody walking around in the world has the same love from the Father as you and I do. We don't have a special love because we're in this building, or we're part of a church, or we're part of Christianity. God, he so loved the world that he gave. That's all of us. That's all of us. And we need people getting into the world and getting vulnerable with other people about who they really are. That word vulnerability is one that's kind of scary. It's the quality or state of being exposed to and possibly even being attacked or harmed, either physically or emotionally. And Jesus did exactly that. He became so vulnerable that he came into this world and lived so that he could relate and understand exactly how we feel. He argues for us to God. He's literally our mediator. He's the one who goes between us and God. And that there's this idea that him coming and being a part of this earth and a part of this world that is so risky. It's a risk. And when you and I decide to be real and vulnerable with people, then we set ourselves up to be risky. When a person says to you, I'm lonely, and you've been lonely before, and you're able with honesty to say, by the way, don't be vulnerable unless you can be honest. Don't make up some kind of vulnerability to make yourself look better. That's idolatry. That is blasphemy. That is wrong. But when someone says to you, hey, I'm having struggles in my marriage. I'm having struggles in my life. I'm lonely. I'm scared. I'm hurt. I'm caught up in addiction. If you can relate to that, then you need to get vulnerable enough to say and surprise the daylights out of people and say, you know what? I've been in the same boat that you have. And that is risky and it's scary. But I'm going to tell you, I believe it opens people's hearts up like nothing else in the world. It's called being real. You got to be real with people. And by the way, I don't think you need to go confess every deep, dark secret you have with stranger people, okay? But I do think when people relate and you can relate, you need to relate back to them. And sometimes I've even said this, you know, I can't relate to what you're going through, but here's what I've been through. Or I can't relate to what you're going through, but let me take you over here to somebody else and let's just meet them. They've been through the same thing you have. People need to be able to do that. What does that do for people? Vulnerability, number one, lets people know you value them. It lets people know that you care about who they are. It lets them into our lives. And when we are not afraid to get real with people, it opens them up to the reality that we really, really care for them. And I think Paul realized that. Paul, again, he would say things like this. He came to God and he said, God, I need you to get rid of this physical malady in my life, whatever it was. We don't know what it was. Bible calls it a thorn in the flesh. It was a problem he had. We don't know what it was. But we do know that he came and asked God for some help with it. And God said, here's what he told him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not taking it away because my power can be seen in your weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that, that little word, so that means that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so when you get vulnerable with people and you open your lives up to people and you open your heart up to them and you let them see that you're coming from a very sincere place, it opens up the ability for God to work his power in that moment because that's in our weakness. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to somebody and they go, oh, you're a pastor and you did that? I'm a human before I'm a pastor. And being that kind of real lets people know that, hey, first of all, it opens their heart up to be open back up to you as well. Number two, vulnerability lets people know that we're equal to them. Our world talks a lot about equality in the wrong kind of way. But when it comes to sin, we're all on the same ship. We're in the same boat, except some of us are saved and some of us are lost. And when we talk to people, we need to talk to them and love them. Scripture is very clear, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And too many people think that Christianity is something that we're out to get people for some reason. One reason we say open hands, open hearts, is because everything we hold with an open hand. This building doesn't belong to us. I mean, literally, it don't belong to us. We're renting it. But what I mean is, even if we owned it, technically in a world's way, we don't really own it. God does. It's his. And when people brings us people, when God brings us people, rather, and God brings us things, we hold those things this way because we want everybody to understand that God can come. It's his. If he wants to come take it, he can. It's all up to him. If he needs somebody else to pastor this church, I'm okay with that. If he needs somebody else to do whatever he needs to do, then we need to be okay with that. We just need to be true, and we just need to be like open and open to what he wants us to be doing in his life. And I hope this is making sense to you. When people see that we are equal, it lets them know that we're not out to get them. That's what I'm trying to get you to see here. We're not out to get them. We're out to get them for God. We want them to know that there's a better life than what they have. We want to create some kind of like spiritual curiosity. That's what John Maxwell calls it. He creates curiosity in people. And you do it something like this. This is what he says. I love this. Somebody comes along and says, man, I'm just so scared. I just don't know what I'm going to do. My finances are jacked up and I don't know where I'm going to go. And I just, if I could remember to say it, just say something like, oh man, I wish you had the peace that I have. And just let it ride. And it may take them a couple of times to figure it out, but at some point they're going to say, what is this peace you have? What are you talking about? And when they're ready, you need to share it with them. this idea of curiosity. It's letting, being vulnerable enough with people, let them know that we are right there with them. We understand. We just have some answers. This is not a trick. This is not a thing. Do y'all know the only thing that's going to draw people to Jesus is him? Not you. Not me. So the more we magnify him and the less we magnify ourselves, the better we're going to evangelize the world. Because he's the drawing power, not me. Not me at all. And last, vulnerability helps people see the grace of God. The grace of God. This morning, Micah and our group up here, and Brandon both, they challenged us to think about things in terms of what is it that we were magnifying God for right now. And this idea of grace, man, is just, it's all up in my mind today. I have to have his grace. The feeling and realization of lostness creates a deep need to want salvation. Do y'all know why most people don't care about being saved? It's because most people don't know they're lost. They have no idea what that means. And I've said this before in this series, but nothing can anger certain people by telling them more than you telling them, hey, you're lost, by the way. Now, some people, maybe you've spoken their life long enough and you've gained enough value in their life that you can just say that to them. But that's not where you start. And man, I could go all over places I don't want to go right now. Anyway, if you're drowning, what do you want? Help. What kind of help do you need? If a guy's drowning and you're standing there in the water going, hey, here's $3 billion, you want that? Mm-mm. You don't want that. Couldn't care less about that. He just wants air. He traded everything he owned for just some air. So many people are that way. An insulted person, what do they want? They want respect. They want honor. They don't want to be insulted. They just want respect and honor. The abused person wants peace and to be genuinely loved in the right way. And y'all lost people, all they need is Jesus. And I know when we say that. We can say that in here. But we have to add enough value to people's lives so that they can understand what this grace thing means. In Acts 2, we read about the kind of the birthday of the church. It's the day of Pentecost, it's called, 50 days after Passover, and Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's met with the disciples on the mountain, and he said to them, I'm going back to the Father. You guys go and you get some power in Jerusalem. I'll meet you there. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit at that time. And they go, and they receive that. And it's cool because as soon as they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak and speak powerfully. They went from hiding and being afraid and denying and betraying and all those things to, hey, Jesus is Lord, by the way. He is Lord. We thought it. Now we know it. We know it. And they tell this. Peter preaches this mighty, amazing sermon about how these people had missed the very Son of God, and they were lost, and they were not saved, and they were not in the right place, and they needed to be in the right place. And the scripture says in verse 36, Acts 2, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. Peter was saying that the guy that you just put on a cross and killed is the very Messiah that you've been looking for all this time. And it freaked them out. It was that moment. It was in that moment. And you'll see people in this moment. When you get vulnerable with people and you open up to them who you are and you let them see that it's only by the grace of God that you're saved and it's only by the grace of God they can be saved. And you do this. And I'm not saying there's even a right formula to do it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But the idea is to open their hearts up where they can see what these people saw. That they're lost. Y'all, people, when they find out they're lost, they just want to be found. Me and some buddies of mine in high school decided to go to Atlanta, Georgia, and just enjoy all the thrills of Peachtree Street and go to all the clubs and listen to all this music and all these things. We didn't go to one club. We didn't hear one band because we got lost. I was 16, 17 years old. I was driving my car because I didn't drink and the rest of them did, and I knew I'd have to drive. So I'm driving my car with a full tank of gas. And when I got down to a quarter of a tank of gas, we finally found our hotel. And I was so proud to see that hotel. I was like, yeah! I didn't praise the Lord about it, but I was excited to find it because I was lost and I finally knew where I wanted to be. I knew where I had to be. And y'all, people around us like that all over the place right now, they're just asking for directions. Hey, can you tell me what I can do in my life? Can you tell me, would you please help me understand some things? And God just keeps putting you in the way of people and in the way of people and in the way of people. And all they're doing is asking for direction, trying to find their way back home. And when these people saw what they had done, the scripture says, Peter's words pierced their heart. One translation says they were cut through to the heart. They were cut through to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what are we going to do? What should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you, repent of your sins. And that just simply means if you're going this way and it's not toward God, you turn and go this way toward God. You change your heart about what you're doing 180 degrees and you start following after the Lord. And then he says to them, and be baptized, every one of you, how? In the name of Jesus, that's by the authority or power of Christ, so that for the forgiveness of your sins, he says, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's giving them direction. You come to Christ. He's the one that's the answer. You crucified him, but he loves you enough that if you'll just change your heart and mind and be baptized and put yourself in there and get yourself in the lane with Christ, that he's going to love you enough to fill you up with his Holy Spirit, and he's never, ever, ever going to leave you again. He's not going to leave you again. You're lost. You need salvation. I'm going to talk more about that next week when we talked about getting people to understand what they need to know. So listen, we learn we need to be vulnerable. We need to be this way. So I want to add just three quick things and I'm done. Look, we haven't arrived. We just have found answers. I've said that several times today. And people need a safe place to be themselves so they can learn who Jesus is, so they can find him. By the way, somebody gave me a safe place at some point. And I had a place where I could learn who Christ was. And I had people who loved me enough that every time I tripped and fell, they were right there with me, and they loved me through that. And then when I did it again, they loved me through that. And now when I do it again, they're still there, people all around me. They just love me through that. And it's just an amazing thing what God has done in my life. And the first thing I want us to do is to, first of all, ask God for authenticity. Ask him for it. God, help me be more real to people. Listen, it's not easy to be risky. It is not. It is not. But I think it's necessary. I think it's necessary, and I think I've tried to prove that today, and I'm not trying to prove anything necessarily. I just want you to understand it before people hear about anything that you got to say about Jesus is I got to know you're real. We need to be real with people. The scripture says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling the world, telling people about me everywhere. And then he gives Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He's saying, start right where you are and go from there. But I want you to have the power of the Spirit in you so you can find that real authentic. You know what, folks? Here's what I think the problem with evangelism, a lot of it is that we're just not real about it. We don't either care enough about the lost or we see them and we want to help them, but we don't really know how. But it has to first start with something that's real. Religion is not real. It's not real. It's fake. If what we do up here is just for Sunday so we can come in and get a oozy feeling and enjoy something in a moment, that's not real. Come, have the experience. Enjoy worship. We have fun in worship. I love playing these drums for God. I love everything I do in this room on Sunday mornings, but it can't stop here. It's easy to be authentic with you guys. It's easy. It is not easy to be authentic with the world, and that's why we have to have the power of Holy Spirit in our life to be able to do it. We talked a little bit in men's group. Some of the men shared, sometimes we don't even want to do it. God, how am I supposed to do it when I don't even want to today? I don't want to talk to people about Jesus. I got my own problems. And lo and behold, that's when somebody gets dropped in front of you. Could it be that God is asking us to be authentic right there in that moment and say, you know what, I don't feel real good today, but I'm going to take a step. I'm going to go do something. I'm going to make a move. Next point, we have to trust in God's presence. Part of the reason we don't do evangelism, we don't talk to people about Jesus, is because we ourselves don't know the presence of God. I pray for the presence of God every day. I need your presence. I need his influence. I need his protection. I just pray every day, God, I have to have these things. If I'm going to be willing, I'm willing. If I'm going to be able to do it, listen, before Israel took the promised land, man, they wandered in the wilderness forever because they didn't obey God. They didn't trust God is what it was. It was less about obedience and more about mistrust. They didn't trust the God that got them out of Egypt. They still had so much Egypt in them, they wanted to go back. And he kept saying, if you'll just follow me, come on, we're going to go to the promised land. And they finally get there. Moses is dead. Joshua was taken over. And God says, we're going to go take it now. I need you to go do something. And he tells him something that's very important. In fact, somebody quoted it in the huddle this morning, in our huddle. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For, everybody read the last part of this with me. Come on, y'all. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we either trust that or we don't. It's just true. And so many times, I understand getting caught up in the world and caught up in stuff. But listen, as you open your life up to other people, understand that God is not going to leave you out there. Just go do your thing now. I just really thought that. I thought when I went to Bible college and got my degree, man, I thought, here I'm going. I'm going to go do something. I'm going to change the world for God. And God set me straight the very first lesson I taught in a church. I stood up and proclaimed gladly that I knew some Greek. Yeah. And I started telling them about some of these little Greek words that in the Bible, if your Bible has italicized words, those are textual variants. And textual variants are places where the translators didn't know what to put in there. So they just made something up and put in there. And I said that in this little church out in Iron City, Tennessee, about 25 people there. And I'm telling you the truth, it wound up being mayhem because one guy said, well, my Bible says what it says, and that's what I think it means, and I believe it. And if you don't believe the Bible, then we need to get us another preacher. I mean, it's just like that. I was like, what? That's not what I said. And I was trying to show off my knowledge, and the Lord humbled me and dummy me instead of going, hey, brother, we'll talk about that afterwards. I went on and tried to make this guy understand what I was talking about. And I spent the whole time trying to get him to understand that James, the son of Alphaeus, could have possibly been the brother of Alphaeus. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. That's funny. It's dumb is what it is. Y'all, listen, people need so much more than they just need Bible knowledge. They need the presence of the one who wrote the Bible in their life. And we got to have him in our life in order to translate that over into whatever's going on in our life. When someone's in a moment and they don't know what to say or what to do, and all they can do is sit and cry, or all they can do is sit and ask or talk or whatever. Last week we said it, your ability is not as important as your availability. Just be there. Well, I don't know what to say. Oftentimes, you don't have to say anything. Let God give you what to say. Trust in his presence. And when you talk to people about Jesus, I'm telling you that he's going to lead you to places. And finally is this. And by the way, again, once again, I'm going to reiterate this before I go to the last point. And that is, don't deny the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when I say that, I don't even know sometimes what that looks like. But I ask him every day, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit today. I can't do this without you. I won't do it without you. And we need to be living our lives that way because finally we have to be completely honest. We have to be honest. Be honest. When you hear someone's story of brokenness, be ready to share, either in a big way or a small way, your own story. Your own story. Yeah, I could talk about being honest with the Scripture. We need to be honest with the Scripture. Don't make the Bible say stuff it don't say. And don't leave out of the Bible stuff that you need to say just because you're afraid you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Just let the truth be the truth and love people through it. But be honest. Realize that every one of us have either been hurt or are being hurt or will be hurt in some way. Shape, form, or fashion. Share your hurts. Share your struggles. For whatever reason, Jesus rescued me. And I feel like sometimes he's still rescuing me. Y'all remember that little jingle we used to sing? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. There's more words to that, and I can't think of the rest of them. But he is. And I think people need to hear that from us. It's called sanctification, and that's a process. It's something we're walking through all of the time. All of the time. You see, Paul, if you read the book of Acts, Paul tells this story. I think Luke writes about it, and then Paul tells it two more times later on to some pretty important people. It was Paul's way of describing real grace. And before he was Paul the apostle who followed Jesus around and who talked about Jesus, he was Saul of Tarsus who killed Christians. And did so with a clean conscience. He thought he was doing exactly what God called him to do. I wonder how many times Paul will be preaching and the face of Stephen be in his mind. How many times he'd be telling somebody else about how good God is. And he's thinking about holding the coats of all those people who were killing a Christian right in front of him. How many times he enjoyed telling the story, oh, but I was going on the road one day. And just out of nowhere, man, God showed up and slapped me to my knees, blinded my eyes, and I didn't know what to do. I couldn't even walk into the city. I had to have people guide me into the city, and they took me to this house, and this guy came, and he talked to me about this Jesus that I'd been crucifying myself over and over and over again in my mind and enjoying it. He talked about how much that Jesus loved me in spite of who I was. His name was Ananias. Ananias scared to death. Can you imagine? God saying to you, hey, I need you to go talk to this guy. And all he's ever done is kill Christians, and you're one, so I want you to go talk to him. I love it because Ananias actually reminds God, oh, Lord, don't you know who this guy is? Yeah. And God didn't say he's Saul of Tarsus who's killing Christians. He said, I've actually chosen him. Next time you see a sinner, you see a lost person, and you wonder, could they possibly be a believer? Just read Paul's story and realize that absolutely they can be. And maybe God's chosen you to be the one to go talk to them. Remember, the goal of all of this last week was to see the lost. This week, I call it surprise them with real, authentic Christianity. Really surprise them with something that's real that will make a difference in their life. And what I want to challenge you today is that authenticity begins with confession. Confession. Confession is something you do toward God. Scripture even says you do that from one to another. And it's basically saying out loud, hey, I've messed this up more ways than I've got it right. Or maybe it's specific. I sinned last week, and here's what happened. But I love Proverbs 28:13 that says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And some of you today, maybe even if you're listening online, wherever you are, some of us today are concealing something in our heart that we need to confess out of there. And as long as you hold it in, it has you prison. You're a prisoner. And the enemy loves it. Will you all stand with me, please? Prayer team, you guys go where you need to. We'll receive people today for prayer. It's time to get real about who we are in following Christ. And today you have an opportunity to just confess, hey, man, I haven't been real with this, and I want to be. And we have prayer team down here. A lot of our prayer team's out today, but we have a few guys down here that would love to pray with you if you want to come and pray with somebody. But do you know that you can do that right from your seat, right where you are? And I want to encourage you to. It's just to say to the Lord, Lord, I've messed it up, and I need you. I need you. And just confess it right there. Would you bow with me and pray? God, I want to pray over this church. I pray over the people who are here today. God, you are so good. You're so good. Lord, help us never to miss an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to see people and to let them know that, hey, we struggle too, but we have an answer. And that answer is Christ. So God, today, as we bow our heads, I pray for anybody in this room. In fact, while your heads are bowed, if there's anybody in this room that just needs me to pray over them, I won't ask you to step out or say anything. I'd just like to pray over you. Maybe you're struggling in something right now in your life. You don't want to tell anybody right now out loud, but I'd love to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up, I'll pray over you right now. I won't call you out. There's one. Yes, ma'am. There's two, three. Thank you. Thank you. Four. Thank you. Anybody else? I love our God that He knows exactly what's on your heart. There's another. It is exactly what you're wanting to pray about. So, God, right now, for all these who have raised their hands, Lord, I pray that you will come into their hearts, Lord, in their lives and be strong, Lord, with the Spirit in them. Father, I pray you'll pour out a blessing of your Holy Spirit on them right now so that they can see and be convicted and be convinced that whatever it is in their life, Lord, that you've taken that away, that you've removed it from them, that you've erased it from their life. God, I pray that you, I pray strength, I pray hope, I pray peace. I pray that emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually and in every way, God, a blessing over the lives of these people. And God, we don't know what to say or how to say what we need to say. But Lord, right now, we just take this moment to confess to you that we have not gotten it right. And that we need you. And that when we're not faithful, you still are. And when we don't understand, you still are. At the end of the day, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, for you're good. You're always there. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's just worship together. He wants to be a part of your life. He's coming for you. He wants to be with you. His goodness is coming after me and you, all of us. Let him receive that. Receive that. Isn't it good? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Come on, y'all. Let's give God a hand clap of praise right there. Yes. He is so good, man. He is so good. He's with you everywhere you go. Sometimes even when you don't want him there, it's like, God, you stay over here. I'm going to go over here. He's going to say, nope. I'm with you. I ain't going anywhere. I'm right there with you. And that's a good thing. Amen, church. I love you. I appreciate you so much. Hey, if you're a guest with us and you haven't done so, please fill out one of those connection cards and just drop it in the black boxes on the back wall as you leave. We'd love to be able just to connect with you. It's all we want to do. And we just, we will be praying for you.